So as Nathan said, we're starting a new series this evening in 2 Peter, and we'll be working our way through that on Sunday evenings over the next few weeks. So today we're starting in 2 Peter chapter 1, it's a good place to start, and reading from verse 1 to 11. That's on page 1222 of the Church Bibles, if you haven't found it yet. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness, through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is short-sighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. This is God's word. As you sit down, please find 2 Peter chapter 1 in your Bibles again. And as you turn there, let's pray. Father, we thank you for all that you have provided for us in your word. Father, please give us eyes and ears and hearts to understand it now, in Jesus' name. Amen. I bought myself a little present this week. You might not be able to see it very well. He's called Oscar. He's basically a patchwork needlework owl in a tin. I'll be honest, it's not the kind of thing I'd normally buy myself. Needlework's not really my speciality. But I'm hoping that it's going to serve as a useful illustration. Because you know what happens normally when you buy sort of kits to make things, don't you? They arrive and then they don't quite have everything you need. So they say batteries not included, or glue sold separately, or you need a screwdriver that you don't quite have the right one. But not so with Oscar. The tin tells me that this is make your own owl, and it says everything you need to make Oscar the owl. And indeed, I had a quick look. It seems to have everything I need. Look, it's even got the scissors in the tin to cut it up with. Fantastic. So why am I telling you about Oscar? As we look through this passage, we're going to see that we see that the Lord Jesus has given us everything we need for life and godliness through his word. Everything we need. And when we talk about life here, having everything we need for life, I don't just mean life in terms of breathing and existing and getting by. This is life in the way that Jesus talks about life when he says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So a full life, a life with meaning and purpose, a life that really satisfies, and a life that will know Jesus now and goes on eternally in heaven with him. Isn't that the kind of life that we want? Well, let's have a look then at where we can find everything we need for that life. So, as we get going, there's something we need to understand about the first few verses of 2 Peter. I'm going to give you a little English exercise, so you'll need to put your thinking caps on. English wasn't my strong point at school, really, but I promise that it's worthwhile because there's something quite interesting here if we look for it. Now, we need to have a look at what are called the personal pronouns in the passage. Now, don't worry, for the non-teachers among us, and that includes me, we're basically looking for all the yous, the we's, the ours, things like that in the passage. I've put it in bold on the screen. Just about read that, so you can see as we go through. So let's read these through, looking at those words. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now look really carefully at this next bit and look for the change here. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. So did you spot the change there? The change from the kind of the us, we and our language to you. See, one of the dangers is sometimes that as we read bits of the Bible like this, we can read the word us and we naturally think of us, kind of all of us here. But I don't think that's quite right here. I think the us is particularly the apostles, so Peter who is writing it and his fellow apostles. And it's only when we get to the word you that then we're talking about the readers overall, which might include us now. So if all the others in verse 3 then refer to Christians in general, if that was the case, then why would you have to change to you? It just wouldn't make sense. So the you then is the believers Peter was writing to, and the us must be the apostles. Sorry, I told you you'd have to put your thinking caps on, but don't panic, that's the end of English lessons for this evening. Here's what it boils down to in one sentence. The Lord Jesus gave the apostles everything they needed to know him and for life and godliness so that they could pass it on to us so that we too could know Jesus and have everything that we need for life and godliness as well. And so this is then where we find what the apostles have recorded for us for our benefit in our Bibles. Together with the Old Testament scriptures, the Bible makes up God's word, which provides us with everything we need for life and godliness and to know Jesus. 2 Timothy tells us that all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So that kind of thoroughly equipped language there in Timothy is very similar to the everything you need language in Peter. That's what the Bible gives us. And it sounds very simple, doesn't it? But that doesn't mean that this is an ordinary thing. God's word isn't an ordinary book. It's powerful and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. It changes people. As we read it and hear it spoken, the Holy Spirit takes what's taught and applies it to our lives. And so he brings conviction of sin, opens our eyes to see who Jesus is in the Bible, and gives us the power to live more and more like Jesus as we see him described in the scriptures. So how do we know Jesus? How do we know him? Well, we know him as we trust the promises that are received by the apostles and passed on for us. So promises like the very well-known, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's a promise given that's been recorded for us. Promises like the one in verse 1 in this chapter, when Peter writes, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Saviour Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. You can see there then that this faith that Christians have is something that's received. It's not something we make up. It's something given to us by God. And the way that God did this is through the righteousness of Jesus. That's how we received faith. I think that verse there really kind of is talking about the cross. So because Jesus lived a perfectly righteous life, that was the righteousness of Jesus, and then he died on the cross in the place of sinners, so we can receive his righteousness. And that was, again, a promise the apostles received, Peter, and passed on to us. But that's not all we receive in God's word. We learn what God is like through his word. We see in Jesus what it means to live a truly godly, kind of God-facing life. We learn about ourselves. We see what we're really like in all its ugliness. We find the maker's instructions, as it were, of how to live life in God's world. We have everything we need to know Jesus and live for him. So we have all we need. We don't need to go looking anywhere else for answers. Now that sounds kind of straightforward, but it's really important that we understand this and that we cling to it. There are all sorts of other places that we might be tempted to look for what we need as Christians. So we might be tempted to look for what we need in a particular person. Maybe there's a particular Christian speaker or writer, and we maybe overemphasize what they say. And we start to think they have all the answers. But there can be a real danger there. Men have come with fine-sounding arguments and have led hundreds or even thousands astray. And as we continue in the book of 2 Peter on Sunday evenings, we'll see that one of the issues Peter is tackling was false teachers who've come into the church. And the best way to tackle false teaching is with true teaching to counter it. But they weren't just a problem for the first century, these false teachers. They are an issue now as well. And so we need to be on our guard. It's great that God has given us teachers and pastors, and let's thank God for them. But we should always be checking that what they're teaching us is coming from what's been recorded for us in God's word. So that's one place we might be tempted to look. What about another place? We might be tempted to look for what we need in some kind of Christian experience. So we might think that we need some particular gift or spiritual experience to kind of really move on as a Christian. Now, I'm not planning to talk about what such gifts or experiences may be and whether they all come from God. To be honest, I don't really know the answers to those questions. But what I do know with certainty from this passage and others in the Bible is that we don't need those things as Christians because we have all we need. Jesus has already given it to us. So through the apostles, then, we have everything we need for life and godliness and to know Jesus and the forgiveness of sins that Jesus provides. The other danger, I suppose, as Christians, is we often look for things we need in our own feelings. So we talk about feeling God's love and feeling peace and kind of feeling close to God. And I don't want to take anything away from that. Praise God for those feelings when you have them. But don't rely on those feelings. Our faith and knowledge of Jesus is based on objective truth in the Bible, not on our feelings. So when God's word tells us things like, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that doesn't depend on whether I feel it or not. It's purely dependent on the fact that God says so in his word. So that's the first point then. Sorry, we'll move this on. We have everything we need through what the apostles provided. Next, then, making every effort to become like Jesus. So we've seen that in the Bible we have everything we need to know Jesus and to live for him. And Peter goes on to tell us what it's going to look like to put that into practice in our lives. So we've got what we need, but what do we do with it? Let me take you back to Oscar again. As I said before, the tin promises me I've got everything I need to make Oscar the Owl, and that's great. So they've provided all the bits. Now let's just have a quick look at Oscar. Let's see what he's like. I haven't actually taken him out of the tin yet, so Let's see how his skin is. Oh, he's well packed. Look, there we go. I'll put it on here. Here's Oscar. We've got a bit of this, a pencil. What is this? A bit of fabric. Small things, scissors. Okay, what do you think? How's Oscar? He's yeah, you see the issue, don't you? I have everything I need. It's all there, but it's not the finished article. It's not the finished product. There is some effort still required by me as well. I need to kind of add one piece to the other and cut the right bits out and things. Now, I have to say, this is quite an imperfect example because the makers of Oscar the Owl Kit are not going to help me put him together, and that's not the case with our Christian lives. God doesn't just leave us to it after he's given us his word, but rather he actively helps us, and the Holy Spirit sort of builds that kind of character in us. So as I say, it's not a great example, but there is a real sense in which we do have a part to play in living this godly life and living life for Jesus. And verse 5 to 7 then shows us some aspects of character that Peter wants us to build. So we have this list of, like, it's kind of adding things, making every effort to add faith and goodness, and sorry, goodness to faith and knowledge and self-control. But it starts with something very interesting. You get at the start of verse 5, for this very reason. So it's because we have everything we need to know Jesus and live for him, that then we should live this way and seek to build this kind of Christ-like character. It's because we already have faith. And we need to be really clear that that's the way round this goes. Peter doesn't tell us to sort our lives out and become this perfect image of life and godliness so that we can then know Jesus. It's because we already know him then that we should seek to live like this. So what does this life look like? Well, the short answer is, it looks like the kind of life that Jesus lived. It's a Godward-looking and other-person-focused life. Peter paints a picture of kind of adding these different characteristics in, sort of one by one. So to faith, he says, add goodness. And then to goodness, add knowledge. And then self-control. And we might kind of read that a bit like a recipe, so we do these things kind of one after the other. But I think I don't think that's quite how it is. I don't think we're supposed to focus entirely first on trying to add goodness, and when once we've totally finished that, then move on to the next one. Otherwise, we'd never really get started. So I think we do these things all together, sort of mixing each in as we go, seeking to continue building this Christ-like life. And I'm sure many of you spotted that this list is similar to the fruits of the Spirit that we were looking at on Sunday morning recently. And that's not surprising, because it says the Holy Spirit works in us, sort of changing us through God's word, that we then are able to live this life. It's God's word and God's Spirit that grows these characteristics. And also, I wonder if you notice the things in this list are all really positive. Sadly, sometimes I think we think of living as a Christian as all kind of negative and sort of all the things we mustn't do and the sin we have to avoid. But this list is all really positive things. So really, living as a Christian is as much about the things that we do as the things that we don't. But there's something else I want you to notice as well from verse 5, which is, again, for this reason, make every effort. Now, what kind of scene does that bring to mind, make every effort? It's kind of the picture of a gym, isn't it? Or of an athlete training for an event, or the world's strongest man competition. It's kind of really giving it everything you've got. And so building this kind of characteristics of life and godliness is something that we have to work hard at, even though we have everything we need. We have to make every effort, not just a bit of effort when we feel like it, but every effort, trying with all our might, all of the time. So if you had to rate kind of your effort scale at the moment of building this Christ-like character, how would you rate it out of 10, say? If you're anything like me, then you're probably going fits and starts. Maybe there are some times when we've been particularly challenged by God's word, and we do seek really hard to try and put it into practice and do the things he said. But then maybe other times we perhaps not trying quite so hard. Sometimes we maybe just, this kind of happens without us knowing it, we sort of drift into sort of a more, not really putting the effort in. But other times maybe we're more deliberate. I mean, even kind of as holiday time comes up, there's a danger there, isn't it? We kind of wind down and we do take things easier. But actually we should still be making every effort to kind of live as Christ would have us live. And I think too that then to make every effort, we need to be deliberate about kind of practicing these things, sort of deliberate action here. Now, if you count up these things, you'll find there are 7 of them, which is a handy number. So here's a suggestion. We could take one of these each day of the week for this next week and then make a deliberate plan about how we might put it into practice. So take brotherly kindness, for instance. Well, maybe I could think in the morning, well, which one of my Christian brothers can I show kindness to today? How can I help them practically or spiritually? Make a plan. Be specific. So I'm planning to have a go at that this week. It would probably really help me if someone asked me next week how I've been getting on, and then I shall hopefully have something better to say than, yes, I didn't really do that. So that's making every effort to become like Jesus. So that. One of the things that really did surprise me about this passage as I looked at it was the little word for in verse 8. You'll see that. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive. Peter sets out really two... coming slightly backwards. The word for there, he's basically saying there's another reason to do this. I kind of in my mind thought, it makes sense, doesn't it? So because we've been saved by faith, so then we should seek to live the way Jesus wants us to and live Jesus-like lives. That makes sense. But that's not the only reason to live this life. That word for there suggests there's other reasons why we should live life this way as well. And we're given two, really, in the rest of the in the rest of this passage. And so we'll just look at those two before we finish. So reading verse 8 again with me. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sin. So Peter sets out two alternative paths for us here. Either we're growing in these qualities of life and godliness, or we're not. And if we are, then they will keep us from being ineffective and unproductive. But if we're not, then it's kind of like we've forgotten that we've been cleansed from sin, and so we're going backwards, and that's a very dangerous path to be on. So if we're building this Christ-like life, relying on all that Jesus has given us, then we'll have a life that's effective for Jesus. And that's a life we want, isn't it? Don't we want as Christians to be effective and productive for Jesus? That certainly should be what we want. So let's go back to Oscar again one last time. Now, if I don't put all the bits of this kit together, as I'm expected to, if I just leave them there sat in a heap, then it won't be a very effective owl, will it? It's not very effective. It's not going to sit nicely on my mantelpiece like that, or whatever it's supposed to do. I have to say, I don't really know what an effective owl does. But whatever it is, it doesn't do it when it looks like that. So it's not very effective. And so similarly, if we want to be effective as Christians, then we should be building those characteristics we thought about, actively working hard at them, relying on what's been given us through the apostles, by the Lord Jesus, and working hard at those characteristics. And if we do, then we're promised that they'll keep us from being ineffective and unproductive, and so we will be effective and productive instead. Sorry, so that was that. And finally, so that we're sure of our salvation. This is the second reason we're given for making every effort, to become more like Jesus. Read verse 10 again with me. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall. Now, if you've been a Christian for a while and you've been taught faithfully from the Bible, then this verse might raise some questions or maybe even alarm bells ringing in your head. Surely we're saved by faith and not by works. I mean, that's one of the things we just said earlier on, isn't it? And so if God has done everything required to save us, how can we do anything to kind of make that more sure or more certain? What can we possibly do? And if a calling is something that God does, so it's God that calls, and really election, the word here, is kind of another term which gives this idea of it being something that God does, salvation being God, a God initiative, then what can we do to make it any more sure? Surely nothing. Now, I'm not going to pretend that I have a beautiful explanation that makes this crystal clear, this verse. There is something of a mystery about it. Faith and obedience in the Bible are kind of completely intertwined. You can't separate them. So genuine faith will always result in a real obedience to God, because we expressed our trust in someone by taking them at their word and therefore acting on that word. And a genuine obedience to God will always be the result of faith, because it's impossible to live as God commands without having faith and without the help of the Holy Spirit, as we saw earlier. So what is this little verse about then? Well, let me make this suggestion. I want to suggest that this verse about making our call and election sure is about making us sure, not about making God sure. So as we live out our lives as Christians, if we see the fruit of knowing Jesus and receiving life and godliness from him, then we can be sure that we have been called by God, because living this way is only possible as a result of faith. So let me, I'll take you back to Oscar the Owl. Sorry, this really is the last time. What's the best way to prove that I have a genuine article here, that I have a real Oscar the Owl kit and it has provided me with all I need? Really, the best way is to build it, isn't it? I won't really know unless I do. But if I build it, if I start to put it together as I go through and get towards the end, I'll be more and more sure that I have the real thing and that I really have been provided with everything I need. Now, my guess is that in a gathering of people like this, there will be many people here who struggle with assurance of faith in one way or another. So maybe you've heard the gospel and you've put your faith in Jesus. You may well have been living as a Christian for several years, but you still worry in some way that it isn't really true for you, that your faith isn't genuine and that you don't really know Jesus. And so you worry that you won't receive this rich welcome into his eternal kingdom that he promises. Now, if that is you this evening, then I'd encourage you to take a look at this verse and then maybe to take a look at your life. Kind of have a look for the evidence of the growing fruit of things like goodness, self-control, brotherly kindness, and love. Now, we won't be perfect at these things, of course not, this side of heaven. And if there genuinely is no evidence at all of those things, well, then maybe that is a cue to ask whether you really have trusted the Lord Jesus. But if there is some evidence, if you can see it, and sometimes, to be honest, we probably do need other people's help here to see these things as well, then actually we can be encouraged that that's evidence of grace at work, which is evidence of knowing Jesus and being made more like him. But fundamentally, though, we can have assurance of salvation because we can take God at his word. His word when he says that whoever believes in Jesus has eternal life. So what does that all add up to then? Well, let's praise God for what's been recorded for us in the Bible gives us everything we need to know Jesus and to live for him. And let's be those who are relying on what's been given to us and seeking to work hard at putting that into practice so that we might live effective lives for Jesus and that we might have that assurance that one day we'll be welcomed into his eternal kingdom. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that through what you gave to the apostles and what's been passed on to us, we have everything we need to know you. We thank you for the help of the Holy Spirit who opens our eyes to these things and makes them real to us. And Father, we pray that we would be people who put this into practice, who take what you've given us and seek to build lives that look like that of Jesus, that we might be effective in his service. Father, please help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.